We're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We continue. And we're going to kind of start over at verse 16. Verse number 16. So I kind of think I'll read it right from the screen here, if you don't mind. I'll read it with you guys. All right. So if you don't mind standing, as we show respect and honor to God's word, keep in mind that this chapter is going to focus primarily on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we could say that it's somewhat mysterious because we're talking about the spirit world. We're talking about that which goes on in our hearts and how He deals with us. And it's always in a very personal way because our relationship with the Lord is individual initially, and then it's corporately as we come together as a family. But He always deals with us singularly, and then He deals with us in groups. And so this particular verse and the ones that are going to follow that we're going to read here, I'm going to try and go, if I look over here in my Bible, I'm going to try and make it down to verse 28. So, and we'll kind of stop there because the next part is even more interesting. So it says, the Spirit, now when you see it capitalized, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. When you see it, the Spirit, word Spirit, not that's not capitalized, then it's referring to our spirit. Okay, so there's not any confusion. So the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inward as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's just bow our heads and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for this time, and we thank You, Lord, for those that have made it here today. We pray for those that are on their way and for those that can't make it, wherever they may be, on vacation or not feeling well or whatever it might be. We just pray for those, Lord, that You've called to Crosspoint. And this moment, Lord, as we hear Your word in Romans 8, help us to be able to understand. And we just ask for Your mercy and Your grace. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have a seat. All right, hopefully you have your Bibles, or if not, you can see up on the screen, but we're going to kind of dissect this. I mean, we're going to try to break it down. There's a lot being said here, and then at the same time, it's all related. This idea of the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God is simply, and you can replace the word witness with testifies. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? Well, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. There is an encounter here between the living, holy God and us individually. And notice it says the Spirit himself gives or bears witness. What we have here is Paul explaining to us that God is the one who engages and initiates the relationship that we have with him. God is the one who took the first step toward us. God is the one who opened and gave us access to himself. Now, anybody and everyone knows whether it's, well, family, we don't have much of a choice. We're born into a family, right? And we just kind of one day realize that we belong to that family. But what about friends? Whether it be friends that we know in our neighborhood or friends at school or work or wherever it may be, or what about relationships that are even beyond friendship? For instance, between couples. Somebody's got to take the first move, right? I don't know. Someone's got to say, hey, he's cute. Hey, she. I'm trying to make this basic, but I want you to see what's going on. In a relationship between people, and notice that it says the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but he's not a power. He's not impersonal. He's not a force, inanimate object, right? He's himself. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. Third in revelation, but not in importance. In other words, we learn first about the Father creating the heavens. We hear about the Spirit hovered above the waters in Genesis. We understand about the coming Messiah out of the books of the Old Testament. So we have a revelation of the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit is the one that is least personal because spirit world, right? Kind of a world we're not really familiar with. It's there, though. So what we find then is that the Holy Spirit, a person, wants and initiates the relationship with us. And it's important for us to realize that this is the work, or this happens because of him. And so he engages us. Just like we would, for instance, maybe we're playing out in our front yard as kids, a game of soccer or baseball or whatever. And so you need to have at least, for how many do we need for a baseball team? 9? Right? Soccer is 11, I think. So here you are and you're like, hey, man, we need to put together a team. So you go out and start recruiting, trying to find someone or these kids in the neighborhood. We did it all the time growing up. Hey, you. That's how I met my friend Joe, who I still know after 40 years. He showed up we used to live on base. And then we see this new kid, he's pretty big, so obviously you want him on your team, right? And that's kind of how, what I'm trying to say is the Spirit takes the initial action. And what I want you to see, to engage us, to meet with us, he then bears witness, or he gives testimony to our spirit that what? That we're the sons of God. And it's important for you to realize that God himself is the one who's using the energy to reach out to you. I think it's always a nice thing when someone reaches out to you, especially with good intentions. Right? Isn't it cool when someone reaches out to you and they end up being a really cool and nice and generous person, a friend? You're like, wow, man, I am so lucky. I don't know how this happened, but I'll take it. Boy, if we can't understand that we are not a religion. We're not about practicing rituals, going through ceremonies, going through the motions, lighting a candle, washing feet, praying or pretending that we are, is not about that. It's about a personal relationship with the living God who takes the first step toward us, who in our bankruptcy because of our sinful condition, he literally stoops, he bends down, he reaches to us to lend a helping hand in grace. Because we couldn't do anything to reach up far enough to him. Had he not reached us, we would have never reached him. And I always say this, we love him because he first loved us. It's a response. Relationships are about responding to another. And when they work with respect, and the Holy Spirit is respectful, but and they work not only with respect, but when there's confidence. In other words, not only do we see that there's respect, but there's this ability for us to be able to trust that that relationship or that person reaching out to us is always going to be looking out for our best interest. What ends up happening is we fall in love. The experience itself leads us to love him. And when we encounter his attributes of being kind and generous and patient and loving and merciful with us, how can we not be attracted to him? And so what he's saying here is simply what Paul is saying here, that those of us who are God's children, we are because we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Yes, we've been adopted because we once did not belong to his family because we were lost in our sins, but we have been born again into his family. And when it says that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, bears witness or testifies with our spirit, we know that there's been a connection. Right? Hey, when you're in a relationship that works, you know it is. When you're in a relationship that works, you know it works. It's so natural. It feels so good. And you also know when you're in the wrong one. When it's sick. Right? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And the Spirit himself allows us to know, to have knowledge of our status as children. We know our position in the family. And that brings something so important. It's called assurance. When you go to your... I'm not picking on Lauren today, but why not? She's got a beautiful smile. When you go to your house and you sit at your parents' table, do you know that you belong there? That's your... Yeah, you know where you belong. This is your home. This is your seat. Actually, probably the same one all the time. We all kind of pick up our, you know, like here. Most of you sit in the same place. This is your home. I know everyone, when you guys move, I'm like, wait a minute, where'd they go? Right? I think Melanie sits back there all the time, right? I can look back there and go, oh, where's Melanie? Oh, she's here today. Thank God. Or whomever, right? Lois, you've kind of gone back a row, but it's okay. What am I trying to say? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, gives testimony to us. We know we belong to him and we're his sons and daughters. If you don't have that assurance, then you need to confirm it and affirm it. How do you do that? By praying and getting on your knees. By getting back into God's word. By seeking him. Seek and you shall find, the Bible says. So there is usually sometime, if there is a disconnect, it's usually not God who disconnected. It's usually us. So, what I think this verse does for us is it affirms and it assures us of our position. There's an interesting theological concept called eternal security that is argued over. And I would say, based on this verse, that it's true. We can be eternally secure because the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we belong to Him. You don't wear a ring as a married couple just for fun. You're testifying. You're giving witness. I belong to somebody. And that somebody belongs to me. Relationships need that. There's some really good points being made by this passage this morning. Now let me say this. Our position or our status before God is known because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, Satan likes to inject doubt and lies. Let me tell you this. There's another side to the coin here. If you have doubt about your relationship with God, or if you believe that you do not have a relationship with God, even though you've trusted in Him, you've confessed your sins to Him, you've taken your cross and you're following Him, I can tell you that's the voice of our enemy. And he's there. We don't get to go through this journey without having to battle with doubt and lies and fear because of the flesh. Because we have an adversary. We are in a battle. We are in warfare, spiritual warfare. And what the enemy would love to have you think and would love to have you feel is that you don't belong, that you're not worthy, that you're not good enough, that you've done something that has disconnected you, or that he's kicked you out of the relationship or the family because this, that, or the other thing. It doesn't even matter. What he wants to do is place into your heart or into your mind doubt and lies to interfere and to destroy the relationship that you have with the Lord. That's going on all the time. But the Holy Spirit always whispers to you the truth. And what the Holy Spirit is whispering to you always is the assurance that you belong to Him. So you just basically say, get behind me, Satan. You're a liar and the father of lies. We have to combat it somehow. And you have to realize that whatever doesn't line up to this book, because Jesus said, I am the truth. Whatever doesn't line up to this, and this is why it's important for us to be in it like we are right now and to hear it, because you will always have someone or some concept enter into your heart or into your ear that says, oh, that's not true. And that's exactly how the fall occurred at the beginning. Because what Satan did, disguised as a serpent, and by the way, the serpent wasn't like what we see now, this crawling, creepy creature. That's what he became when he was cursed. He must have been a very beautiful creature to draw the attention of Eve. And what he basically did when he spoke to her is he introduced doubt and lied to her. Because she said, oh, if we eat of the fruit, and I'm paraphrasing, we shall surely die. And he says, shall you surely die? Like putting doubt. That's not what he meant. So what does the enemy do? He lies to us. But, and I'll kind of move on from this at this point. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit, this person who is God, has touched our hearts and spoken to our hearts and given us testimony that we are the sons of God if we have trusted in Christ and His finished work at Calvary's cross. This is what it's saying. Now, there are some Christians whose heads, as again I emphasize, are so foggy from spiritual attacks and warfare that they begin to believe the lies and the doubt that they're not God's children. But even if those lies and doubts you hear in your head, the witness of the Spirit is still there that you belong to Him. It doesn't matter. You know what? One of the greatest weapons of warfare, and I don't know if you've seen some of those old World War II movies, is before the United States would attack or bomb a certain city, for instance, in Germany, they would first fly over and drop pamphlets. They did it also during the Gulf War. They said, you need to move out of this area, we're going to bomb it. And they give a forewarning, right? Communication. And what we learn and what we understand is the same thing is true. We have a forewarning and we have from God warnings about what could happen or what may happen in the battle we're in. And when those pamphlets come, except for in this case, they're lies from the enemy. Now they use all kinds of hacking. And I mean, I think Jeremiah is involved in that when he was in the Air Force. There's all kinds of coding and computer attacks now about communication and misinformation to kind of disorient the enemy so they don't know what's going on. But we can have this one assurance. We know one thing for sure. We belong to Him because the Spirit bears witness to that. In other words, you know that you know that you know. You know? How do you know you're you? Your own spirit bears witness. You know who you are. Sometimes you don't want to know, depending on what you're doing, what you are. You know who you are. You can look in a mirror, and I don't know if you've ever done it, but sometimes I look in a mirror and I go, dude, you need some help. I don't know if you do it. I do it all the time. I look right in the mirror and I go, I don't care how well you comb your hair, but there's something wrong with you. Why'd you do that? Like when you mess up. No one here ever messes up, though. You know? You just look in the mirror and go, what did you do there? Why did you say that? Why did you do that? You have a relationship with you. You say, well, what are we talking about? This is real practical stuff. It's your own soul. And there's also things that you may not even know about yourself that the Holy Spirit can reveal. The truth, that is. So the Holy Spirit enters into the you and says, you belong to me. And you know that. Okay. So it goes on to say, and there was an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 17:6. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read it to you. It says something. As far as whenever someone had to go to court or would go to court against you, and for instance, if they would be a charge against you, you had to have at least two witnesses that either of something occurring. So in Deuteronomy 17:6, it says this, the one condemned to die is to be ex... Wait a minute, am I in the right place? 17:6... The one condemned to die is to be executed on the testimony of two or three witnesses. No one is to be executed on the testimony of a single witness. There always had to be two or three witnesses to establish something. If there weren't two or three, then the charges were dismissed. We have two witnesses that we are God's children, our own spirit and the Spirit of God. So in the court of God, we can say without any doubt that we are saved, that we belong to Him, because our soul knows it and He confirms it. And again, you know that you know that you know. Now last week I brought to your attention a verse out of Psalm 42:7. You can write that down on your notes and look at it later. I'll read it to you. It has always intrigued me, Because I'm one of those persons, and of course, it's not exclusive, this experience, to pastors. And a pastor is someone that God has called in a special way. I am not up here, I promise you, by my own desires, per se. And it took many years for me to surrender to God's call in my life. But there was a voice, and there was a touch in my heart that would not go away. Just kept bearing witness. Till finally I said, okay, I'm yours. Send me. Use me. If you want. Don't know why, but okay. And what it says in Psalm 42:7 is, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So there's an analogy here of water. Water in the old, in the Bible has always been symbolism for the Holy Spirit. And he's saying here, like if you were to watch a deep waterfall pouring into a pool of water underneath, the water mixing with other water deep into the profound places, the deep places, well, that's what happens in our soul when the Holy Spirit bears witness. He speaks to us in the deepest parts of our heart. He wakes us up. He warns us. He makes us aware of something. We know, and we're maybe, if we're on the wrong path with him, if we've gone astray, he will reach out to us and let us know. And we can either be sensitive and respond to those spirits' movings in our heart, or we can turn it off. Have you learned to respond and to be sensitive to the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit? He's a gentleman, though. He can be pushy, because some of us are so stubborn, and he loves us. Just like a parent, when a son or a daughter doesn't want to hear or refuses to, the parent may have to use methods that are a little bit more attentive or a little bit more powerful. Never with the intention to destroy, always with the intention to gain the son or the daughter's awareness that, hey, dude, hey, dudette, you're going down the wrong way. Yeah, deep calls to deep. There's more to our being and more to our existence to surface and superficial things. You can dress up a monkey in a tuxedo, it's still a monkey. It's not the outside that matters. It's what's inside. You could dress up a pig, put lipstick on it, and still a pig. It's not about external, superficial, outward appearances. God looks at the heart. And no matter where you go, no matter what you do, he's there. It's very important to understand this. And because of that, the Spirit giving testimony to our spirit, we move to verse 17. So that was 16. And what's it say? And if we're his children, which the Spirit bears witness that we are, then we're also heirs. Heirs? heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Being a child of God means that we have an inheritance. I don't know if you guys are hearing me correctly. This deep work of God in our hearts, this fact that He touches us and speaks to us, is kind of like wireless communication anymore that takes place in that most important of areas, our heart, where He looks into. It's telling us here that we're His heirs. I love that. Because Christ's glory is going to be shared with His children. Everything that He has in His kingdom to come, or that we go to, whichever occurs first, everything is ours. Just like relationships and families today. That's amazing. Now, if we're His heirs, there's a question, how does this happen? How do we become heirs? How do we inherit His glory and all that belongs to Him? Well, there's a story, if you remember, there was a young rich ruler that came to Jesus in Luke 18:18. If you're taking notes, you can look at it. He had a really good question. It's just that he had the question wrong. His understanding was wrong. He said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But the young rich ruler missed the point, because inheritance is not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being. In other words, it's a matter of being in the right family, or it's a matter of status or position. We don't inherit something by doing something. We inherit it by being something. And what are we? The children of God. You guys get that? Because he was wondering, hey, what kinds of things can I do to earn heaven, the kingdom of God, you know, eternal life? There isn't anything you can do to earn it. Because you can't do it. We fall short in the standard requirement. We're not eligible because of our sinful nature. So how do we get in? When he calls us, when he deals with us in our heart, we respond by faith and say, yes, it's true, I'm a sinner, and we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we acknowledge that we need to turn or repent and follow him, and we do, and he helps us. We just basically, I can reduce it to this. We're wrong and he's right. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But if your pride gets in the way and you can't acknowledge your condition and your need of a Savior, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven, and he'll never give you the witness of his Spirit with yours that you belong to him, because you can't humble yourself and ask for what you need. If you're thirsty, you run a marathon and you're just dying of thirst, you would be a fool not to ask for someone to give you a drink. Or if you're hungry and starving, your need requires that you eat solid food. Well, if you come to the realization and acknowledgement of your sinful condition, you can simply just cry out and say, I need Christ because I need a Savior. And he is quick to respond and willing. And the very act that you would do that is him working in your heart, calling him to you to himself. Yeah, so it's not about doing. It's a matter of being. It's position. It's status. Being in the right family. Revelation 3:21, another verse you can write down and look at it later. It says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What? Here, John is saying that if we conquer, that is, sin, well, how do we do that? In Christ. we will sit with him on his throne. Talk about being an heir. Can you imagine that, Ricardo? You're going to be all sitting up next to, up in heaven, right on the throne with Jesus. I hope I have sitting next to you. We can kind of fist bump each other. You know what I mean? This is what the Bible teaches us. We're going to literally sit with him on his throne. And then verse 17 at the end says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Wow, why did he have to throw that in there? Because when you belong to him in this world, because there's an adversary, because there's a dark side, to borrow from Star Wars, because there is another kingdom that belongs to our adversary, Satan, there's also going to be conflict and contention, the righteous with the unrighteous, and there's going to be suffering. Because we belong to Christ, we're also called to share in his suffering. It's unavoidable. Suffering, by the way, for Christ, and you will suffer for Christ, is evidence that you're his son or daughter. You know, these people that are Christians, and I'm not judging, I'm just saying the scriptures are clear. These people say, man, everything's always goes right with me. I never suffer. Maybe you're in the wrong battle. Maybe you're on the wrong team. Yeah. The path to God's glory lies through suffering. There will be suffering before we enter the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14:22. Let me read that to you. Paul says, or the book of Acts says it very clearly in Acts 14:22, the following, and it says this, that they were strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships or suffering to enter the kingdom of God. Remember that they were being persecuted in Iconium. Here's what he's trying to say. Don't be surprised when it happens. Matter of fact, it's not when it happens. Well, it's not if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. Because if you stand for the truth, you will be persecuted. Because you stand for something that people don't want to hear. The truth. Now, we're not supposed to share the truth and pronounce the truth being rude and ugly and nasty. But nonetheless, the truth is the truth, no matter if no one believes it. But if you stand out in a time like the days we're living in and say the truth, you're going to be a target. You're going to stand out. And people aren't going to be liking you very much. In John 15:19, Jesus said the following. It says this. As my Father has loved me. Let me see if I'm in the right place. 15:19. I was reading 9. Says the following, if you were of the world, in other words, if you didn't belong to me, but the world, then the world would love you as its own, right? However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember, the word that I spoke to you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But they do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. So, John 16:2, as we talk about suffering or as we talk about hardship, they will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. Isn't it interesting? Like, for instance, Paul. He actually thought he was helping out God. When he was putting people in prison and having them killed, he thought he was doing God a favor in his ignorance. And in his zeal of in his ignorance, He was so passionate about God that he thought he was doing him a favor when in fact he was persecuting the church. So here's what I would say about this verse where it talks about provided we suffer with him at Romans 8:17. We're not immune from trials and suffering. Because we belong to him, we will share in his suffering. Now, Paul says as we go, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, Paul's not ignorant of the fact that there were those who would suffer for Christ. And he, of course, is probably more experienced than any of us. Remember how we went through Acts and we saw over and over and over again the things that he had to endure for the gospel. But here's the point that I think is worth considering in verse 18, is that in spite of that, he also continued to not take his eyes off of the future glory that awaited him and that outweighed our present sufferings. What you're going through now is worth it. Because what you're going to receive outweighs. You guys hear what I'm talking about? The price that you pay and the reward that you'll receive can't even be compared. So, chin up, tough it out. It's going to be worth it. We have no idea what waits for us. And the things that we endure here in this present time, they're not even worth being compared. In other words, there's no comparison with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. This is a hope that we have. This is what allows us to continue to put one foot in front of another. Because what waits for us is greater than what we're suffering now. Paul considered the Christian life foolish. In other words, he said, if Christ be not risen, that he was the most miserable of people. If we don't have a hope of a future and a glory and of eternity, then everything we're doing now is a waste and it's tragic. But the best choice you could ever make, if eternity and the resurrection are true, the best choice you could ever make is to live for Christ. That's what he's saying. I think what we're going to do is we're going to stop there this morning as the next section we need to develop again. But thank God, let's do this. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth that we can learn this morning about the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be ignorant about how he works, his function, what he's like, what he's doing in our lives. We can have an understanding so that we can also cooperate, which is so important. We allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, who always has our best interests at heart. So often we come and we don't understand what this means and what that means and how it matters, but this matters, and hopefully, Lord, this morning we saw that we have this dove of a Holy Spirit, this gentle being, this person who comes to us so ever so tenderly in the midst of all of our moanings and groanings and suffering in this world to lead us down a greater path. Help this to reach our hearts, Lord, to know and to see and to live our lives accordingly. preparing, Lord, for that great day when we'll see you face to face. We thank you. We ask you to bless your word in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.